Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 24th day of April, the year of our Lord 2022. Today we will be continuing in our series in the epistle of Paul to the church in Thessalonica. The epistle is called 1 Thessalonians because we have two of those epistles or letters. And today our text will be in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. First, I'd like to open in prayer, however. Lord God, I pray for this congregation, this flock of yours and that you have entrusted to me as the shepherd. God, I love these people. And you love these people. And I know that there's no greater love than your love. Lord Jesus, when you said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what you did. Lord, you love this flock much more than I ever could, but I ask you, God, to give me Christ-like love for everybody here. I pray, Lord, also that you would reveal yourself to each and every one of us today through this reading of your word and this exegesis of your word. Pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would attend to our ears and our hearts, open our ears, and give us hearts that are inclined towards obedience, Lord. For those of our families and loved ones who are left behind in some other state or at home or traveling, God, we pray for their general welfare, but Lord, also specifically for their spiritual welfare today. We ask you, God, to speak to them even though they are not here. I pray, God, that this word that is preached today would go out on the airwaves as well and affect people for good, for your kingdom, that people that we don't even know about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. If you would please rise for the reading of God's word, we will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And the title of our message today is My Pastor. My Pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. This is the word of God. We ask you, God, to teach us what this means today and how we might use this to build your kingdom. Use this knowledge to build your kingdom, even as we wait for your return, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. Why does Ron always drink from this cup before he preaches? Because I sing my heart out right here. Before, and I sing my voice out. I just love our worship time. I love it. We do not have a slick, polished production of worship time. For that, there are other places, but our heart is in it, and we are enthusiastic. And sometimes we make nothing more than a joyful noise. And we know that God has the auto tune that makes it even sound good. Our message today is My Pastor. So, Ron, what do you mean by My Pastor? Are you saying, Ron, that you're going to be teaching today about your pastor, Ron? Like, Ron, who is your pastor? No, that's not what I'm talking about today at all. I'm going to be talking about your pastor. It happens to be, at this point in your life, your pastor happens to be me. But our message today is about pastors. And we see here in this very short text, and I will open up other texts to us today as well, we see that that Paul now urges the church, the brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. He doesn't even mention the name pastor or shepherd or bishop in this. So how do we even know that this is about pastors? We'll get into that. There is a temptation among pastors. You're going to get some confessional stuff today. You're going to get to hear the heart of a pastor today and maybe get a little of what we call inside baseball into what goes on in the heart and the mind of a pastor. I'm not going to be completely transparent, but you'll probably hear some things that maybe are new to you. Maybe you might even be offended by some of it. I hope not, but if you are, I assure you it's not me. It would be the Holy Spirit. If I'm doing this correctly up here, it is the Holy Spirit who then offends by presenting the truth to us. And I have seldom changed my life radically for good without first being offended by some kind of teaching. That has rarely happened to me. And the opposite of that is the person who immediately upon hearing something that challenges a presupposition runs for the door. And we've seen that before too, haven't we? We've seen people who are challenged by a message and they run for the door. Oh, I feel offended. And a lot of times they either have a parting shot as they run away or they just silently go away and you never know what happened to them ever again. But your pastor doesn't do that if he's faithful when he's offended. He stays because he's called. And part of my thesis today is that we are also called to a church. If you're not in the church that you've been called to, then you're probably in the wrong church or you're not listening to God. If you're not sitting under the teaching of a pastor that you have been called to sit under his teaching, then you should go look for another pastor. You should go somewhere else. I have, in my past, I have had a relationship with a pastor who was over me. By the way, I'm a new pastor. I'm going on 8 years now, but I'm in my 60s, so I've had a long career in sales and construction and other industries, and so this all is sort of new to me. And so I've sat under the teaching of other pastors for almost 40 years before I ever became a pastor myself. So I have this. I can say with certainty I have the same perspective as you, sitting there. One time I was in a relationship in a church, committed to the church. I believe that God called me to the church. I believe that God called me to sit under the teaching of that pastor, and I could not understand a thing the guy said. I was lost. And so rather than run away, I went to him and I said, "Pastor, I know it's me. I just don't get anything you're saying. Could we meet and talk about it?" And we did. And I would get the, back in those days, the cassette tape of the sermon. And I, as writing from sales call to sales call in my little Toyota Tercel 1984 car, I would put it in the cassette player and I would listen to the message 3 and 4 and 5 times that week. And then on Friday morning, I would meet with my pastor in his study at 6 a.m., no food involved, and we would just discuss. And a lot of the times, we just wound up on our faces on the carpet praying together. Because, you see, I believe that God called me to do the hard work of understanding my pastor and understanding the message. It's not in this relationship between congregation, between flock and pastor, it's not just a one-way thing. I get to struggle with you, and you get to struggle with me. Even as the people of faith, we struggle with God. You know, that's the faith, the Jewish faith is this. You know, Jacob was named Israel. What does Israel mean? He struggles with God. He struggles with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. As we go through this message today, we're going to go to several different passages, and we'll see a different name for pastors throughout the scripture, but it's all going to be basically the same name and same concept. The idea, so one is those who labor among you. And we'll see that several times in scripture, those who labor among you. Also, the name pastor, and that comes from the Latin word for shepherd. I mean, I have an app on my phone, it's called iTranslate, and the other day I put in there, in the English, I put in the word shepherd, and then I asked it to translate to Latin, and it translated to P-A-S-T-O-R, pastor. Pastor. And what is that? It is one who resides in a pasture, because he's looking over the sheep while they're out in the pasture. Also, elder. We see this in the Greek as presbyteros. It means old one. Some pastors are not old. Some are fairly young. But there is a truth in that a gray head is a crown of glory when it is found in the way of righteousness. Gray hair earns a man some bona fides that usually reflect that he has dared greatly many times. He has failed greatly many times. He has learned from his failures. And these are experiences which normally cannot be found in a 25-year-old person. Hence the name elder or old one. Overseer is another word. We get it comes from a couple of Greek words, epi and skopos, episkopos. We may hear it in English as episcopal. There's a whole church named after that. And epi means upon, epidural, epicenter, upon or above. And skopos, we get the word scope from that, or to see. So one who sees from above, one who looks down, one who oversees, episkopos, or overseer. And also we'll see the word shepherd. And it is actually the word shepherd, the same word where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And also in every teaching that Jesus refers to a shepherd and their sheep. Also, we will see the word bishop. Your translation may have the word bishop there. And that's simply episkopos or overseer. And sometimes pastors are referred to as your leaders, your leaders. Now, Ron, it seems maybe self-serving for you to teach about pastors. After all, don't you have something to be gained by this? Yes, I do. Your benefit. Your holiness. For some of you, even your salvation. Not that I can save anybody. But hearing the word of God is intimately wound up in how we come to be saved in the first place. How we come to be saved in the first place. So, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. We urge you, eroteo, from to ask. We make an earnest request. And this is an earnest request, usually and especially by someone who has some special footing or some preferred position. Perhaps if one of your children would come to you, would you make a request of you, would you think that you would give it more credence than a stranger on the street? You would. If somebody in a position above you should come to you and ask you or urge you to do something, would you need to be told twice? Probably not. And this is the urge that we have here at epitao. It means to make an earnest request, especially by someone on special footing, or especially by somebody who is in a preferred position. This is requesting something that should merit our special consideration. The idea here is that the listener is predisposed to say yes to whatever the request is. Predisposed to say, oh, if that's what you think I should do, then that is what I will do. So we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. This word, we have a short passage today, so we're going to get lots of Greek today. To recognize, eido, which means to be aware, to behold, to consider. To consider. Interesting. Sometimes you know the old saying, sometimes I sits and thinks, and sometimes I just sits. We're better off when we sits and thinks, right? It's good to hear something and then just kind of scratch your head or stroke your beard, if you got one, and just think about it. Paul is urging them to consider, to consider what the teachers are saying, to recognize those who labor among you. To consider, have you ever sat and considered, what about my pastor? Huh. I wonder what makes that guy tick. I wonder where he comes from. When I was a young college student at the university, at Iowa State University of Science and Technology, I was sort of oblivious. I mean, I kind of was clueless. As a freshman, mainly interested in the parties at my fraternity and kind of getting through the required courses and all. And in it almost every class, I would see another student who was really, really there. I mean, present. I mean, there was a fellow in my chemistry lecture, and we had over 300 people in my freshman chemistry lecture. And this guy came, and I watched him on the first day of class, and he came and he sat in the center of the front row. We were all freshmen in there, and he pulled out of his backpack, he pulled one of those square little cassette recorders, and he went up to the professor who was going to lecture, and he asked permission, and he got permission to record the lectures, and at the beginning of every lecture, he would press record, and he would sit there and just listen. He didn't even take notes. He just watched. He was intent. He was there. And the guy came with short hair and clean shaven and all. And I watched him through that entire year do that. And his hair grew and his beard. He grew a beard and it got long. And he looked to all outward appearances like just some hippie dude, hacky sack, frisbee throwing guy. If you would see him out on campus. But the man was intense. He was there to extract every drop of value he could get from that professor. And after the class, after the lecture, he would be the only person who would go up to this aged, gray-haired professor in this class of over 300 freshmen and draw value out of him and ask him questions about chemistry. Well, professor, I don't quite understand how those hydroxyls attach. What's a hydroxyl? But he considered his professor. Have you ever done that with your pastor? I mean, I mostly didn't. The usage is this: it's to know, it's to remember, it's to appreciate, to look not just with physical eyes, but to look with metaphysical eyes at the person. Huh. I just heard something that challenges me. I wonder where that's coming from. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, to consider, to ponder, to perceive. And it also has to do with to appreciate those who labor among you, to appreciate. It has a twofold meaning. And those who labor, do you ever think of a pastor's work as labor? It's literally to kopayao, it's literally to grow weary through toil. Well, how hard could the job be? I mean, you sit and drink a lot of coffee, right? You sit at a computer and you go through the Bible. Man, that's got to be fun. And you just, like, talk. You write stuff and you talk. Most of us have no idea what a pastor goes through to craft a message that the Holy Spirit would use. Most of us have no idea that the amount of listening that a shepherd, a faithful preacher needs to do to just sit
and listen for the Holy Spirit to tell him the meaning of the text. There have been times, I'll confess to you, that things have gone crazy in a week, and I've had funerals and hospital visits and car breakdowns and all kinds of other things, and I'll get to the end of my time for preparation of a message, and I'm not even a quarter of the way done. Yeah, that happens. And I'll come in here, and I just know I'm not worthy to present this message. It's rare, but it happens. And you know what? The Holy Spirit takes over at those times. And those are the messages that seem to affect the most people in the deepest way. A pastor should not become accustomed to that, lest he become lazy. And there are other times, I confess to you, that I go to a passage and it's the next one that I'm supposed to get to. And I'm sure this is common to many pastors. I know it is because I talk to them. And I just say, Lord, I have no idea what you're trying to tell us here. And because I didn't work ahead 3 weeks, I need to present this on Sunday. And I'm clueless. And so that winds up being 50 or 60 hours of digging for a 40-minute message. That's rare. And they're not always the best message that I ever present, in my opinion. The point is, I won't come here in a slapdash kind of way. I want to understand. I promised this congregation when I first came here, I will never tell you a lie from here, and I will never try to give you a snow job. And if there's something I don't know, I will tell you, I don't know. Because this is holy ground. It's a scary place to be. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. You know that a teacher of the Bible incurs a stricter judgment from God, the judge of all, by the words that he says. And I fear for the false teachers in pulpits, because I believe that their judgment will be severe. I would rather call in sick than to say something that I know is not true from the pulpit, because that would incur the judgment of God. Those who labor among you, those who grow weary in toil, I toil, I work with effort, both of body and of mental labor alike, is the meaning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 with the same word, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. All you who are weary. The work of preaching and teaching is wearying work. It's very exacting, it's demanding, because you have the judge, the supreme judge of the world, looking over your shoulder the entire time. You ever done a job for a boss and he was standing right there watching everything you do? Imagine if that boss was God and knowing when you're slacking, knowing when you're faking it. God knows everything. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you. That's interesting, who are over you. There are other passages in Scripture that caution pastors about their attitude towards being over people, saying, don't lord it over people. That's not the attitude to come to a pastorate with. But the Greek here is proisteme, I rule. They rule. Those who rule. Not like a dictator, not like a tyrant. But it's the same word that says that an elder must be one who rules his own household well. For if he cannot manage his own household, how will he rule the house of God? How will he indeed? It is I preside, I rule over, I give attention to, I direct, I maintain, I practice diligently. There's a diligence that needs to be present in a pastor to be an effective pastor, one useful for service in the kingdom. It underlines the effectiveness of influencing people, first off, by having a respected reputation, one built on a solid track record. This is why the qualifications for elder are so extensive and so exacting, and why it is that elders are so hard to find. I once did a calculation on just pondering and considering one time, rather than just sitting and thinking. I wonder what percentage of believers would qualify to be an elder. And I did the math on it. Well, first off, you eliminate 50% of the human population, females. Elders are supposed to be male. Okay, so now we're down to, let's say we have a church of 100 people. So now we're down to 50 potential candidates. Okay, now eliminate all the boys and all those who are too infirm to do the work, because it is work. And then you start eliminating by the other qualifications. Not given to anger, not a striker, not addicted to wine, the husband of one wife. That's translated various ways. I translate it as not having been divorced and remarried. That's how I see it. And also to have the nature of being literally a one-woman man. So it goes beyond not being divorced and remarried, but it also goes to being that faithful kind of man who is known to be a one-woman man, one who keeps his eyes straight ahead when there are distractions around him, one who only has eyes for his wife. And it's delicate matter to eliminate those men who don't qualify for that. Mostly, a lot of times, we let them disqualify themselves. And then he needs, and all of that can be all in alignment. And then one of the qualifications is he must be able to teach. Well, so there goes another. Now you're down to like 10 candidates, and half of them are gone now because they're not able to teach. They don't want to teach, or it's repulsive to them to teach, or they for some reason are not able to teach. And an elder must be able to teach, says the word. So you get down to like in a church of 100, you're lucky if you can find one or two men to be an elder. And then, of course, they need to be willing. They need to be willing. So we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you, because they will be over you. Again, not as a tyrant, not as a boss, not as a dictator. But if you can't look up to your pastor who is teaching you the word of God, who can you look up to? And if he can't handle that office in humility and respect and with a gentle hand that makes people want to be obedient to God's word, then he has no business in the pulpit in the first place. Who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. This word admonish, nutheteo, those who mind you, those who... It means to place the mind with reasoning, to warn somebody, to admonish them, to admonish them through instruction. And this is where the rubber meets the road a lot of the times with believers. I've said many times from this pulpit, and you've heard me if you've been with me any amount of time at all, ask the question this: what is the single most important attribute of a mature Christian? The single most important attribute of a Christian in order to be mature. And the answer, my answer for that is this: a teachable heart. If we don't have a teachable heart, then we cannot grow in the Lord. You may think of it also as humility, a humble heart. There are many people who are knowledgeable, but they are not teachable. They may be knowledgeable, but if they are not teachable, they also are not wise. And it is the shepherd's job, it is the pastor's duty to nurture the sheep into wisdom, into the faith, into the truths the sacred truths of God and the mysteries of the faith. It's sort of an extension, of the priest in the Old Testament who led the people into the ways of God, who taught them the scriptures, who taught them the truths of the Holy Scripture, who brought them into the faith in that sense. And I'm reluctant to compare a pastor to a priest, but you get the idea there. In a similar way that the father in a home is, I believe, is the we can say he is the priest of the home. Not that he performs ceremonies that bring salvation to his family, but his job is to wash his wife with the water of the Word and to diligently teach his children the Holy Scriptures so that from youth they can know the Scriptures that lead to salvation, just like Timothy. And so in that sense, the pastor is over you like a father. Not like a boss, like a father. Scripture also says to call no earthly man father. So please don't ever call me father or dad. This word, who admonish you, nuthateo. You know, counseling is kind of a, it's a big deal in the Christian faith. It's a big deal in the world. But counseling, up until the 1970s in the English language and in North America, you could look into these dictionaries, Webster's and Merriam's dictionary, up into the 1970s, and it would tell you giving advice, giving advice. And often would give an example of a pastor giving advice to his flock. And then in the late 70s and the early 80s, there's a transition in this idea of counseling. And it started to talk a lot about psychology, which is a secular discipline. It may be that there are Christians who are psychologists, but what happened to counseling at that point is that the church started to buy into this idea that in order to counsel people, that the pastor needed to bring psychology into it. Psychology is the wisdom of the world. We don't do psychology in the church. That's not the prerogative, that's not the function of a pastor. If you hear from this pulpit that you can please God and through the principles of psychology, you need to leave this church and run away. Because I would then be a false teacher to you. Here's what you need. Right here. These words are effective and adequate and sufficient to lead you to salvation and to give you the wisdom to improve your walk with Jesus. They're profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, says Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Your pastor should bring you the scriptures of God and not the psychology of man. And from this word, nuthateo, There was a man named Dr. J. Adams back in the 1960s, a godly man, who saw that psychology was creeping into the church, and he said, man, we need to not do this. And so he started a movement, something called nuthetic counseling. It's a Greek word that just means biblical counseling. It rests on the principle that this, the scriptures are sufficient for counseling. And so when I first became a pastor, I went to my pastor's accountability group. I meet with 7 or 8 other pastors almost every month, and we hold each other accountable. And everything that we say in that room is always just remains in that room. It's the one place where a pastor can really, really, really let down his hair. Is with other pastors. And in my early days, they would ask, how's it going? I said, well, it's going pretty well, but nobody's coming to me for counsel. And then this pastor kind of put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Ron, you counsel every week from the pulpit. That's your counseling. I said, yeah, but why aren't people, coming to me? He said, they will. And sure enough, people did after a couple years. And here's what I found, and you might guess this. A lot of people who come for counseling, they just want you to fix it and make it all better. But they don't want to change. They don't want to change. And so here's what I found. I have a great track record of driving people away. About 80% of the people at that time who would come to me for counsel, I would say, okay, here it is. This is what the scripture says. And 80% of them, I would never see them again. They leave because they don't want to change when confronted with their sin. Because ultimately, the problems that we have mostly devolve to there's sin in your life. And I'm going to dig till I find it. And then we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to confront it. And you're going to say, yeah, you're right. I need to change. And I will say, yes, you're right. So, go home and work on that, and meet me here in this same place 1 week from today, and we'll talk about how you've changed. And then I never see them again. Because I'm holding them accountable. I'm saying, I'm going to follow up on this. I'm not just going to give you a pill and a Band-Aid and kiss your boo-boo and say, now go and be warm and be fed, and then never talk to you about it again. You came to me for counsel, and I gave it. And now I'm going to follow up, and I'm going to ask, how's that going? And that could be disheartening to a pastor, but the 20% who listen and who learn and who change, that's how we get fed as pastors. The 80% who run away, they're in God's hands. The 20% who stay and who wrestle and struggle with God, that's why we're here. We're shepherds. That's why we're here. So, we urge you, brethren, to recognize them, those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, who correct you, who rebuke you. You and I should love the life-giving rebuke of Scripture. We should seek it out. If your life is going so smoothly, but there's something kind of niggling in the back of your mind, you got this feeling that there's something you should be paying attention to, but you don't really want to open it up to anybody, you know God sees it, right? Go find a brother or sister in Christ and confess it to them and get some counsel from them. And then be prepared to just shut your mouth and listen. In many cases, that you may be embarrassed to do that, but you should trust your pastor with that. And if you can't, you're in the wrong church. Keep looking for another church until you find a church where you can say, I trust this pastor. I can confess my sins to this pastor. I can receive counsel from this pastor. I could listen to this pastor correct me and rebuke me. If you can't say that, then there's something wrong with your heart, or there's something wrong with your pastor's heart. If it's your heart, you need to change. And if it's your pastor's heart, he needs to change. Did you know you can rebuke a pastor? You certainly can. How do you do it? Same way you correct your father? With fear? Not a terror kind of a fear, but the fear of respect. Gentle. The same way you would correct an old man, like a father, says Scripture. You can bring a conundrum to a pastor. You know, pastor, there's something I want to approach you about, but I'm scared of you. Or I think you're going to judge me. Is that me or is that you? Is that me or is that you? And you can just discuss it. Do you know there's almost nothing that a pastor hasn't heard before? Oh, I could never tell him this sin in my life because, well, I would shock him. Really? You think we haven't heard that? Nah, we've heard that. Yeah, but I know he would look at me during the next sermons over the next weeks, and that piercing stare with those eyes, then I would know he's judging me. Really? Is that what you think of your pastor? If it is, you got the wrong pastor and you're in the wrong church. I could tell you this. You can come to me with anything, and it stays between us. And I'm not going to judge you because I know that God sees everything in my heart. And I have no leg to stand on when it comes to judging anybody about their lives. Anybody. And I promise you this, if you come to me for counsel, you will get the Word of God. And I'll do my best to be gentle where gentleness is required. And I'll do my best to be firm where firmness is required. And sometimes that is required. But you'll always get the truth from me. You'll always get the truth. And this is nouthetic counseling. This is the word nouthetēo. Now, you get counsel in the Word on Sunday morning from a faithful pastor. Who else wants your attention? Who else wants to get a hold of your heart and say, just give me 15 minutes of your time? Who else? Are there others? Yes, there are. They're everywhere. They're mostly outside the four walls of this church. Thank God we can come here in this, what we call a sanctuary, and hear the truth. And thank God we can have a brief respite from the lies of the world out there. But once you go out this door, you're going into your mission field. And you're going into a place where the deceiver reigns. Do you know that Satan is the prince of this world? He's the boss out there. He owns that place. So Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." How do we run our lives? We run our lives based upon the foundational convictions that we have, that we believe that are non-negotiables. God is real. I will serve him until I die. And so will you. And these are non-negotiables. Jesus is the Son of God, and this is non-negotiable. God wants me to obey his commands, and I hear his commands from my faithful pastor at church who exegetes the word of God faithfully to me, and this is non-negotiable. Once those things become negotiable, we become susceptible to those outside these walls who would cheat you through vain philosophy and empty deceit and the traditions of men according to the principles, the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And you should, verse 13, you should esteem them, these pastors, these teachers, these elders, who labor among you, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake. Esteem them. That is to lead. It means to, I think, I am of an opinion, I suppose, I consider. Here's that idea of considering again. Think about your pastor. Think about what he's saying and weigh the value of it. I'm going to go on a little bit of a side tangent right now and stress this part. Think about your pastor. Who is your pastor? I read an article a few weeks ago that intrigued me, and it sort of inspired part of this message. And it was written by, I'll give the name of the author, but not the name of the pastors to whom it refers. But it comes from a different kind of a church tradition than ours. So we're in the Jesus people type church tradition. This is Calvary Chapel Association. We have a way of understanding, a way of doing things. And there are other church traditions that are different. And those people are brothers and sisters in Christ. But this article is, I just thought, was entertaining and brilliant. And it was this by John Beeson. And it was, why I am a better pastor for you than this super well-known, world-famous pastor, whose name is here, or this other one. If I told you their names, you would recognize them. And I don't want to do that because I don't want to put them on the spot because it's not about who those pastors are. If I would say it in the Calvary Chapel tradition, I would say it would be something like this. Why I am a better pastor for you than Jack Hibbs. I love that man. He's a great pastor. I listen to him all the time. But why I am a better pastor for you than him. Well, Ron, wow, you're starting to sound pretty conceited there. No, and I think Pastor Hibbs would agree with me. I know he would agree with me on this. That godly teacher would agree with me on this. Why am I a better pastor for you than some other pastor who is not here in this pulpit today? Number one, I'm here. I know you. I can look into your eyes and ask you how it's going. And if you lie to me, I'll probably know. If you try to put on a happy face, I'll perceive that there's something wrong and I'll say, come, let me get you a cup of coffee. Let's talk about it. Or how about we go to lunch? Because I know you and I love you. I am not nearly, I don't have anywhere near the exegetical skill of that pastor that I just mentioned. He's a far better preacher than I, in my opinion. But the scripture says you should esteem your pastor highly because they labor among you. That other pastor who I love and respect, he doesn't labor among you. His teachings are great, and I listen to him. But he's not your pastor. I'm your pastor. I say that with some fear and trembling because it puts a great weight on me to be the man that you need for your life today. You should esteem your pastor. Esteem him very highly in love, says the scripture. Very highly. Wow. A pastor could get puffed up to hear that. But a good pastor is going to be so humbled. Esteem your pastor very highly in love. Why? For his work's sake. What work does your pastor do among you? It's the work of salvation. It's the work of knowing you. It's the work of coming and rebuking you. You should love that when that happens. Because that means he really loves you. He knows you. And he loves you. And he wants the best for you. This word, very highly, it is the word from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, exceedingly abundantly. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's that kind of exceedingly abundantly. It's kind of an exceeding abundance that sort of staggers your imagination where you think like, wow, is any one guy worthy of this? The answer is no. No man is worthy of your exceeding abundant love. Doesn't mean that we're not commanded to give that. When I think about it, I don't really deserve because I don't really earn my children's exceeding abundant love, but they give it to me because they need to for them, and to please God. For his work among you, ergon, we get the word ergonomics from that, ergos, ergometer. It means a work, a task, an employment, a deed, an action, that which is wrought or made. It's a work or a worker who accomplishes something. Accomplishes something. Love him exceedingly abundantly because he accomplishes something in your life. In your life. And now Paul closes with these words. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Why would he close this topic of honoring your pastor by telling you then to be at peace among yourselves? This happens several times in Scripture where the author, the writer, the human writer, will write about either a general relationship and then break it out by specific relationships under that, or he'll write out specific relationships and then he'll generalize it at the end. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, 22, 23 come to mind. Submit yourselves, therefore, one to another, speaking about it to the entire church. And then he follows it up with, now let me get specific, what I mean by that, wives to husbands. He says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. But then he doesn't flip it on its head and say, husbands, submit yourself to your wives. And he says, servants to masters. And then he doesn't flip it on its head and say, masters, submit yourself to your servants. He says, children to parents. And he doesn't flip it on its head and say, parents, you need to be submissive to your children. See, in all of life, there are relationships where a relationship of authority and submission goes one way. And it goes from top to bottom. It goes from those who are above, who oversee, to the one who is quote-unquote below. That doesn't mean inferior, by the way. So in the military, which is the better man, the officer or the enlisted man? Neither one. But who's in charge? The officer. Is he a better man? No. Are they in God's eyes, are they equals? Yep. When they take off their uniforms, are they equals? Yeah, you better believe it. They are in their substance, in their essence. But when they pull on their uniforms and they go to work, the enlisted man salutes first, the officer returns the salute, and that's how it's done. That's how chain of command works. And so in marriage, in parenting, in industry and commerce, and in the church of God, there is a relationship of authority and submission, and it works most effectively in the context of humility. He who is in charge, he who oversees, should be the most humble of all, the most gentle of all, but also fearless to do the thing that is required in the moment that it is required. If that is rebuke, then it needs to be rebuke. Women, I'll ask you this question. Don't raise your hands and don't answer, please. Could you respect a husband, a man? Could you respect a man that you could push around? Did you choose your husband because you could be the boss of him? Is that what you were looking for in a husband? Almost universally, the answer is no. I could never submit to a man. I could never follow a man. I could never marry a man that I could be the boss of. Why? Because it's his job to lead, not hers. And we need to understand that in the household of God as well. So I'll close with this thought. So I'm your pastor. Am I better than you? No. Am I the boss of you? No. What am I called to do? I had another 6 pages that I'm not even going to touch about what my responsibilities are as pastor to you. Maybe we'll get into that another day. But today, this message is about your pastor and how best to honor your pastor. I will close with these application thoughts for you. Application thoughts. Decide for yourself, who is my pastor? And if your first thought is somebody other than this pastor right here, then there's something wrong about that. Unless you're a visitor, and thank you for visiting. And please go back to your church that you came from and honor your pastor there. Who is my pastor? This question is not as simple as it may sound. Who is my pastor is not simply a matter of who is the man that leads the church that I attend, but it's the who is the man that I go to for counsel? Who do I submit to? Notice it should not be need to be said, but your pastor, okay, I'm talking to the world out there. Your pastor should be a male. If he's not, there's something wrong there. And ask yourself this, do I really listen to the teachings of my pastor? I mean, do I really listen with an ear towards obedience to God? And with a heart towards obedience to the truths that I discern from his teachings? And if I come away from his messages not discerning any truths, then have I gone to him and said, I don't get it? Or am I just going to run away? And ask yourself, am I really getting all I can? Am I extracting all the value that I can from this man who's in that pulpit on Sunday morning? Am I like the bearded, hacky sack hitting, frisbee throwing chemistry student who extracts everything he possibly can from his professor and who has read all the papers that his professor has written and published in the professional journals? And he goes and he wrestles with the pastor about that, or with the professor about that. Have you extracted all you can from your pastor? I invite you to do that, and I'll answer the question for you. Not a single person here has extracted from me everything that they can. I have so much more to give, and so does, if you're a visitor, so does your pastor at home. Almost every pastor that I've ever spoken to would say the same thing. You guys haven't scratched this surface yet. There's so much. What can a pastor do in 40 minutes? This much is what we can do. I assure you, there's much more. For me, I had to go to my pastor 30 years ago and say, I don't get it. I don't get what you're saying. And I listened to his sermon 3 and 4 and 5 times a week, and then I went with him every Friday morning, and we got on our face before God, and I wrestled with God and the pastor about the message until I understood. That's how much I was committed to wanting to know what was being taught. Ask yourself this, to which pastor do I listen the most? If the answer is that guy on the internet, again, there's something out of balance in your life. He doesn't know you. He doesn't know when you're avoiding the truth. He can't help you. He can give you knowledge, but he can't rebuke you. So, ways to get more out of your pastor. Seek him out one-on-one. Ask him to come visit you. Invite him and his wife to your house. Go to breakfast. Ask him out fishing. He'll go, right? He'll go fishing with you. Ask him to go shoot guns. He'll go shoot guns with you. Ask him to come over and hang up your Christmas tree lights and then share a cup of coffee afterwards. He'll do that too. If you're shut in at home, call him up and ask him to come and hold church in your house. He'll do that too. If you're in the hospital in serious condition, call him and say, I need you. I need you. So, Pastor Ron, isn't that your job? Isn't that your job to do that and seek that out? Well, yeah, to some extent it is. But also, pastors, we walk this sort of a tightrope between addressing the needs of the congregation and stalking. I don't want to stalk you. I'll give it 1 or 2 phone calls, and if I don't get a response, I'm not going to chase you. I'll respect you if you indicate that you're not interested. But if you need me, call me. Are you faced with major life decisions? Are you faced with a decision of marriage? Should I get married? Should I marry this person? Am I ready for marriage? Ask your pastor. I'll bet he's got an opinion. He may say, you're not ready for this. I counseled a couple in this church right here who came to me for premarital counseling. And at the end of that counseling, they said, well, Pastor, what do you think? And I said, you're not ready. I wouldn't even consider this for at least another year. Within 30 days, they had eloped, gone away, gotten married, came back, and they were coming to me for counsel, begging me. It's murderous. It's nasty in this marriage. We're at each other's throats. Within 2 years, they were divorced. I told them, you're not ready for this. Why is the divorce rate so high, even among Christians? How many of us actually literally go to our pastor and say, am I ready to be married? Is she ready or he ready to be married? Are we right for each other? Is this marriage godly and pleasing to God, yes or no? And then how often do we actually listen for the answer with an ear towards following that counsel? Very few people do. I assure you, I did. I went to at least 4 people before I got married and said, what do you think about me? What do you think about her? What do you think about us? And are we ready? And does this honor God? And if the answer of any one of them would have been no, I would have said, well, then I'm going to pause everything and reconsider this marriage. Teachable heart. Are there problems looming in your life, whether relationship or personal sin, secret sin? You can't shock me. Come and talk about it. You thought this message was going to be about you need to pay your pastor more money, didn't you? I'm content with my wages. The Lord provides for me. We don't even ask for money here. There's a tithe box in the back. It's between you and God what you do with that. That's the Calvary Chapel way. In closing, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them exceedingly abundantly in love for their toil's sake. Now be at peace among yourselves. Show to each other the same consideration and the righteousness in your relationship that you would show to your pastor. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask Joe to come up. We're going to close with a song here. And as he's getting ready and the lyrics come up on the screen, I want to ask you this. Who's your pastor? If it's someone on the internet that you listen to first, this was interesting. COVID happened, right? And we shut down for 6 weeks, reluctantly. And after 6 weeks, we came back in force. Here, the government had their chance, they blew it, and now we're just meeting together, assembling together as the saints. And a bunch of people left, and some of them never came back. And a few people would call me, or I would rather call them, and say, so how you doing at home? You know we're meeting for church again, right? Yeah, but you know, COVID. I say, okay, I respect that. You make your own decisions on that. I say, but Pastor, we listen to you on the internet live, and then we listen to this other pastor afterwards. And then about 6 months later, I call those people again, and they say, like, yeah, we're still here, and we tune into this other pastor every morning, and sometimes we listen to you. And then a year later, I call. They don't even tell me that they ever even tune in on the internet. Like, that's not church. And that's not, they don't really have a pastor. I know who they are now, but like I can't look them in the eyes and really minister to them. And they don't really have a pastor. They will call me their pastor, but they don't really have a pastor. If you have a pastor, you'll submit yourself to your pastor. You'll submit yourself to his teaching. You'll seek him out for counsel and accept life-giving rebuke and ask for comfort and prayer. We're going to close with this song, Jesus Paid It All. If you would rise.
Lord God, we hear the same.